Can I give you just a little freebie? Just a freebie. Last week was Easter, right? Wasn't it? It seems like a lifetime ago, doesn't it? If you look carefully, if you look carefully in John chapter 20, verse 26, Thomas still has not bought into this idea that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. For 1 week, he's saying, no, no, no. Because you look at it, John chapter 20, verse 26, a week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace, and said to Thomas, put your finger in my side and put your hand in my... Oh, what I love is for a week, Thomas struggled. Anybody struggle? Yeah. And when Christ appeared to him, he didn't lecture. He didn't rebuke. He just said, Thomas, come here. Come here. And he restored him for a week until today. We don't know when. It doesn't say when. Maybe it's already happened. Maybe it's going to happen later tonight. But Thomas, who for a week said, I don't get it. When Christ helped him get it. Never once rebuke unbelieving. Never once. Always love. Always. Always. So if you ever have a Thomas moment, he's there for you. Hey, the Bible says often, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Yes? What that means is, if you keep your ears open, he'll teach you things along the way. I had one of those ear moments a year ago. I do a lot of things at the high school, and I was asked to work at a track meet. Do we have a picture up here? No! So I'm working at a track meet, and I've done that for years. I've been working at the finish line, but we've been made obsolete now because everything's electronic. I used to be the one that would click and say, hey, you just ran this, and you know, with the stopwatch. Well, they asked me, would you move to the shot put pit? Okay. I'll do that. What am I supposed to do? I know nothing about shot puts. Well, we're giving you the rake, and after they've, boom, made the hole, you rake it. Well, great. I can do that. And so I'm raking, and I'm you know, doing my thing. And I'm trying to, as the Bible says, whatever your hands find to do, do it the best you can. So I'm putting the little curved in there, and I'm really, right? Just absolutely. Well, after I've got the raking down, it didn't take that long, I start watching the kids. And in a span of about an hour, as I'm watching these kids, I go from wow to, you know, I think I can help them. That guy's footwork is way wrong. This one. And somehow along the way, a critical spirit snuck in. Anybody? Well, I used to be an athlete, and they always told me it's all footwork. Their footwork is all wrong. And I'm watching them. I'm putting together this plan, all right? We've got to get them on the jump rope, get their feet worked together. We've got to get them explosive weight training. I have this whole plan, and I'm getting ready to go to the coach when it's done, and I'm going to tell them all my wisdom. Then we had a break, and I nonchalantly went over and picked one of those shot puts up. No, I tried. To pick up one of those shot puts. The boys throw a 12-pounder in high school. The girls throw an 8. And in that moment, I realized I had nothing to add. And I felt that still, small voice of the Lord. How about you put your critical spirit down, pick up the rake, and go back being faithful in what I've asked you to do? That critical spirit sneaks in. I absolutely knew better than everybody else that had done that their whole life. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for those critical spirit moments. Anyways, yeah. Thank you. As Jessica already said, I pastor in Brandon. That's where Pastor Larry and Jody are today. We swapped with them, and we're here. My wife, she would be here, but she is so sick, so sick. So I left her on the couch. And that's a good thing for her. We're the church where, in just a couple weeks, Pastor Larry and Pastor Jessica are going to be credentialed. You all are invited. You can come. And, yeah, we have a connection. You don't know it, maybe, but every Tuesday morning, Pastor Larry and I, we sit down, we talk, we dream, we plan. A lot of times we have lunch together. We're lunch guys. And just so pleased. The reports I hear. I'm thinking right now, I haven't been in here since you've done the remodel. This looks beautiful. So good. So good. So excited for you in the future. The future is so good. So good. So good. All right. Well, let's get into the Word. And let me, this morning, tell you a story. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. If you know in the Gospel is full of parables, which are just stories. The Bible even says that Christ really never spoke at all without telling stories. He spoke in parables. That's a way of getting a truth across to people like you and me in a way that we would understand it. Well, before we get into the story, let me just give you the setting of what's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 21, we first see the triumphal entry. This is the week of Easter. When Christ tells a story. The Sunday before, we have the triumphal entry. After, we have the resurrection right in the middle of that. So we have the triumphal entry where everybody is just shouting and celebrating. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. We have that great moment. We have in chapter 21, verse 23. After the triumphal entry, we have Jesus at the temple, and he overturned, in verse 12, he overturned the buying and selling, and he had all these things. And he says, "My house, it's written, my house will be called the house of prayer. You're making a den of thieves." We have all of that happening. And then in verse 21, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders came and asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Hey, hotshot. Why do you think you have the right to march into our city, to march into our temple, to overthrow these tables? Who made you the boss? That's the question. And the conflict is beginning to happen. Right after this, oh, I'm sorry, verse number 21, verse 45. Let's see. Verse number 33. Listen to another parable. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to collect the fruit. And the tenants seized those servants. They beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. Then he sent others and others and others. And you remember that parable? Okay, skip it down to verse number 44. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with these tenants? Well, and they replied, he will bring these wretches to a wretched end. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop. Verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them, and they looked for a way to arrest him. The climate is being set. The conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Jesus Christ, the high priest, all of that is being set in motion. The battle lines, if you will, are drawn. And Christ, in the middle of it, sets this parable. Wait a second. Let's even, one more. Chapter 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his own words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians and said, "Teacher, We know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you have no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, give to God what is God." And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. They were trying to figure out what to do. So much more going on here, but let's just instead go to the end. I'm sorry. Go to the story where we want to spend our time. Matthew chapter 22, verse number 1. Now, whenever you read a story, a parable, you have to ask yourself, not only what is the story, what is the meaning, but where do I fit? Who are these people being spoken about? Who am I? Which one is I? So we have in Matthew chapter 22, here comes the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Sell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fattened calf have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated, and even killed them. And the king was enraged. He sent his army, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Just real quick. One of the customs of that day is whenever there was a feast, a wedding, whatever, they would send out the invitation, but it did not include date and time. That would be added later. You see, remember the 10 virgins without, 5 had oil and 5 didn't, and they were waiting and waiting. They didn't know the date or the time, but they were just waiting. The same thing is happening here. The invitation would have been sent out. We're going to have a banquet. I can't tell you when, I can't tell you where, but the invitation will come out. Some of the players here. The king. Who is the king? God the Father. Who is the banquet being prepared for? His son. That would be Jesus Christ. Who was invited? Who were the guests? Specifically the Jews. But more importantly, us. And the invitation comes, and what do we do? The invitation comes. What do we do? Well, there was the response that we have today. I'm too busy. I'm too, I'm too, I'm too, I'm too, I'm too. And so they didn't go. The response of the king. Judgment came upon him. It says here he sent his armies. If you look through the history of Jews, he sent the Babylonians, he sent the Egyptians, he sent different people who would come and they would destroy. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the street, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. Well, this second round of invitation, maybe that is more where you and I come in. And you see specifically that last line that we read, and they could find both good and bad. There was no spiritual criteria, just good and bad. Now, let's just stop here for a second. I told you, you always got to think, where do I fit in this story? Who am I? What part am I? Well, I'm often thinking that we are one of the guests, good or bad. But if you look at Scripture close, how often does it say what God wants from us is well done, good and faithful servant? Let me ask you a question. In the kingdom of God, in the way that that works, when do you stop being a guest and you become a servant? When do you stop being a guest and become a servant? Let me put it this way. I'm often invited over to people's house, and it's great. We go and we have fun, and we eat. And at the end of that, they often say, "Hey, Pastor, you just sit here. We'll take care of everything. I'm the guest." I'm also invited over to my mom and dad's house. Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever. At the end of that, what do my mom and dad say? "Hey, you're part of the family. Let's get busy." During the day, while mom is making the supper, oftentimes I'm the one out. I'm going to mow the grass quick. If it's wintertime, I'm going to shovel a walk. I'm going to do what the son does. I am a servant. Now, the food is just as good. The banquet is just as good. But I am no longer that guest that sits back. When in this process do you go from "I am forgiven" to, "You know what, I got to be the one making this happen"? The King, our Heavenly Father, sends the servants out over and over and over. The job of the servant is to what? Fill the house. Yeah. Second thing that jumps out, and they invited both good and bad. So when the servants were out, there was never a, "Oh, you're this, you're that, you're not, you don't belong." Never even crossed their mind. The servant's job was to invite. Yeah. What is your spot? What is your role in this story? Now I've got to admit, the next part, I am still processing. Because remember the last line we read, verse number 10, "So the servants went out into the streets, gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding house was filled with guests." The command, go to the street, verse 9, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So they're running out and they're grabbing people, and how are they dressed? How are they, right? They're just grabbed. Come on. Go. And it says specifically again, and they invited good and bad, anybody. Come on. Then this next part. But when the king came in to see the guests, now these guests were the good and the bad. These guests were the ones that were invited from the corners, from the street, from the marketplace, from the farm. These guests were dressed all different. He noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Well, if I understand this story right, there was really nobody there wearing wedding clothes. Yes? Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. I've struggled over this. I'm trying to figure out how this fits. I come across passages that say, all who call in the name of the Lord will be saved. All means all. I'm convinced of that. And we know that they went to the street corners. We know that they brought in the good and the bad. What is it that set this guy apart? Custom of that day, the wealthy would provide clothes, or the wealthy would would happen, but it's not the wealthy who are coming. So it could be that when these guests showed up, the owner of the banquet, the God the Father, said, hey, here, put this on. And maybe that was it. But it said the good and the bad were there. It said the ones just came from the street corners were there. But there was one who stood out. I've struggled with this. What did that one do that caused him to get not just kicked out, but read what happened to him? Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. I've looked, there's nobody that has a good answer for this. This is my thought. Isaiah talks about God's people who are clothed with salvation. Revelation talks about a people who have not yet soiled their garments. What I see happening is everybody that was invited to this banquet had a choice to make along the way. When they got to the door, they knocked. The king said, I'm glad you're here. Put this on. And everybody, great, thank you. Thank you. And the one said, you know, I'm here, but I am not changing anything. Change my clothes? No. Change my heart? No. Change my attitude? Change my... No. No. When we're invited, things change. When we step into the presence, things change. I wonder if that's what happened. Every now and then, we need to do a little self-examination. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you opened Scripture, stumbled across something and said, oh, something's got to change. I have to change. I know you guys just did a huge study in Proverbs. We did the same thing. And it's amazing the moments I stumbled across. Oh. That means I got to do this. That means I can't do this. That means the words of my mouth have to change. That means my heart. Oh. And every time you look at Scripture and refuse to apply it, we now become that guy who refuses to put on the garments of the king. The world is desperate for people like you wearing the garments of the king that are real, that are genuine, that are all in, that have changed, that have... Whew. Because the good and the bad, everybody's invited and they're looking to come alongside the real. And I pray for you. I pray for you. That you put on the garments of the king every moment, every day. Remember my silly little example of raking that shot put pit? And I felt a gentle voice, put your critical spirit aside and grab the ring. Do what I'm asking you to do. Whenever Christ told stories, there's always something that hit you or the listener. One of these parts hit you today. Are you a guest and refuse to come? Are you a guest who refuses to become a servant and invite anybody else? Are you a servant who is there that refuses to put on the wedding clothes? Which one fits you and what needs to change today? That's my challenge. Let's take a moment and just sort of, I have a phrase. There are some things in life that are a microwave decision. And there's others that are a crock pot. This is crock pot. Let's just take a moment and chew on this. And let the Holy Spirit begin to work in your life and say, you know what? I love you, but this needs to change. This is the clothes, the garment you need to put on today to be in my house, to make a difference in this world. Let's just take a moment. We're going to have a time of worship, and then I'm going to come back.